You, if you were not able to make it to Sunday school today, I would like to encourage you to get the tape of that Sunday school message. It's a very critical message, not just because I taught it. My authority does not rest in me, it rests in the text. And we took this morning a look at what it was to leave your first love. What does that look like? And how would you recognize that? And what would that first love look like in our lives? And so, if you're here and you are not able to make it to that Sunday school class, Brother John, kind of remember this. You can get that tape or CD or MP3, however form you want that in. You can get that free of charge, Brother John. So all you got to do is go back there and say, you know, the pastor, you know, he's a great guy. And he said, I could have this free. And write your name on that, and we'll get that to you, Lord willing, within a week or so for you to have that. And again, it can be in whatever fashion or form that you would desire. For that, we were very, quote, charismatic this morning. We were hearing what the Spirit was saying to us. And so please avail yourself of that. Our Sunday school teachers, in case you have forgotten, you get it free anyway because you are teaching and being used of the Lord. And so please go back there and avail yourself of that opportunity. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are going to be spending all day today in this text. This morning, I want to lay the theological foundation for a very important truth for our church. All truths are important, but there are certain truths that we come across in our regular systematic exposition of the Scripture that I feel are very pointed and very needed, such is this text here this morning. And so we're going to look at it theologically here this morning, just make some very on-the-surface applications, and then tonight I want to make some very personal applications for our church that are arising out of this text and our response to the text. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to begin reading in verse 34 down to the conclusion of this section that was dealing with things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, Paul has already addressed the order part. You'll see that in verse 27 of this chapter when he says concerning prophecy and concerning tongues that if any man speak in an unknown tongue. Now, here's the order. It is limited in quantity by two, or at the most by how much? Three. And you're to do that by course, that is one after the other. The other one's not interrupting you, nor one of you taking, as it were, all the time of the other speakers that are willing and desirous to speak. Or he says, verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And so the emphasis is, verse 31, that when we come to church, that, verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one. There's your order. Why are we coming? So that all may learn and all may be what? Comforted. And so there is this renewing process of our minds as we examine the pages of God's words so that we no longer think like we used to think, but now we are thinking God's thoughts after Him. So thereby our lives are changed, but we also could be in the position where we need to be comforted, where we need to be exhorted, like the Corinthians. They didn't need someone to say, "Now you're just doing okay, you're just a little carnal." They needed someone to come alongside of them and say what? Shape up, head in this direction, be exhorted to do this. So there you have order. Now Paul is going to address, in verse 40, the propriety or the decency of that church, the decor of that church. And so I want to preach to you this morning on this theme: decency is of the Spirit. Now the Bible says, verse 33, that God is not the source or the author of what? Confusion. Evidently, what was going on here in this congregation, there were people interrupting one another. There were those within the church that were exalting their own personal rights. They were negating the cross of Jesus Christ. They were courting the world and acting like the world. They were carnal. And in carnal, they were acting like mere men. They were bickering with one another and divisive with one another. They were not all thinking the same thought, that is the thought of Christ. But they were all disunified. And they were coming together, self-exalting themselves. The women themselves were not wearing the appropriate apparel and cultural symbols of that day that would advertise and communicate to everyone that they are a lady who loves to be in order, to be in submission to those that are in authority over her. Evidently, the women were participating and interrupting and questioning and examining the preaching that was going on there in that congregation. This church was a confusing mess. And it was in danger. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because Paul warns them, chapter 3, he says, verse 17 of chapter 3, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God what? Destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. They were literally tearing down that gold and silver and precious stones of the wisdom of Christ and replacing it with the wood, hay, and stubble of the reasonings and carnalities of darkened, fallen men. This church was in trouble. Folks, whenever you have a church, no matter how zealous they are, but you have a church where the majority of that body is acting, talking, thinking like world people, that church is being destroyed. So Paul brings us now, he has said concerning church order that when it comes to the utilization of these gifts, it is not the utilization of gifts that are to cause confusion, disruption, or disturbance. God is a God of peace. Amen? He's a God of harmony. He's a God of unity. He's a God of loving, cruciform kindness. He respects. And so here, he says, now look, we want everyone to utilize their gifts, but is to be in order, is to be limited. This is universal in all the churches. Look at verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, we noted last Lord's Day that there are commandments given to both genders to be quiet in the church. You'll notice in verse 28 that if a man knows a language that is unknown to that congregation, no matter how excited he is over that truth, no matter how constrained within himself that he desires to speak. Verse 28, if there is no translator, if there is no interpreter, he is to be what? Quiet. So, example. Let's say we were gathered here and a person was up here preaching and somebody got up in the middle of the service and began speaking in a foreign language that none of us knew. Would that be of the Spirit of God? No. What if they said it was? No. Folks, what would be the problem with that? Number one, it is unloving to communicate to other people in language that they don't what? That they don't understand, that they can't say amen to, and that they can't judge according to the Scripture. But it is also unloving. What if that same person got up and didn't speak in a language that we didn't know, but they spoke in English? Would that be okay? No, because it is unloving to what? To interrupt another person. And we made the application for all of us, whether it be children or adults. Even adults have this problem. We have a tendency to interrupt the other person before they're finished what? Speaking. Isn't that irritating? Have you ever said to yourself, well, the person gave me the answer, but I haven't even told them what the problem is yet? They presupposed that they understood what you were going to say and gave you the what? Gave you the answer. Usually when that happens, people just end up clamming up because they say, well, you know, if you're not going to listen to me, then why in the world should I sit here and talk to you? And I'll tell you who's famous for doing that. Preachers. I've had this done to me. I've had it done to me in conversations with other preachers, and I'm sure that I have done it. But you open up a conversation, and before you can even get out the topic of what you want to talk about, they have presupposed what the topic is and given you the solution to it. And folks, it is loving. I know this doesn't make for exciting preaching, but it is loving to be quiet. Focus on what the other person is saying and what? Listen. And then measure your words. So if a man, no matter how constrained he is, no matter how exciting the revelation is, no matter how new it is, since we're talking in the day of the Corinthians, no matter how exciting the spiritual manifestation is, if there's more than three, he's to be quiet. If he has to interrupt someone to communicate it, be quiet. So there are many occasions where a man who is to handle the Word of God, doctrinal instruction, that he is to be quiet and focus in on what the other person is saying. Now, I spent time with this because verse 34 that deals with what gender? Women is a hot issue in the commentaries. Now, I'll tell you why it's hot. Because we are living in a society today just like the Corinthians were living. where women do not want to exalt their created order and role. They want to what? They want to take the role of man. So, evangelicals and even others who come to a text like this are literally afraid. Can you imagine a big old burly man being afraid of a teeny weeny little lady? To be able to lean over to his wife and say, "Quiet." And she does it. And so there is all kinds of tiptoeing around this. One of the commentators who, and frankly, has a very good commentary on the book of Corinthians, goes and enters into this text by saying that verses 34 and 35 are in every Greek manuscript in which those verses are given. And then at the end of that he says, "But I don't think it's of the original." And you sit there and you say to yourself, you mean it's in every manuscript, every Greek manuscript has this verse in it, and then you're arbitrarily saying that you don't think this is of the original? You have a problem. The second way people get around it is by saying that this verse is cultural, that this is something that was only true in the day of Paul. And yet Paul is going to make an appeal to the law in verse 34. So folks, what is he saying here? Verse 34, what is he telling our ladies here in our congregation? Just like he instructed the men, he says to our ladies, be what in the churches? Be silent in the churches. Now notice, the word church is plural. Whatever church you're in, you are to be what? Quiet. Now, in being quiet, what can they do? Well, certainly, would you not agree with me, verse 28, that they could speak to themselves just like the man could. And they could what? Speak to God. That is in prayer. But we have a problem here. And here's the problem. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 5. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11 in verses 5 and 6 about a lady exercising speaking gifts? Verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And then he goes down and says, verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And for this cause, the woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels. He appeals to the created order, and in appealing to the created order, he is saying to those ladies there within that church body that if you are praying or if you are handling the words of God, you are to handle it with proper what? Dress. In this case, a proper dress upon what part of your body? Your head. So it seems in 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul is saying that it's what for ladies to prophesy? That it's okay. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he is saying, now, ladies, be what? Be quiet. Now, how do you handle that? Well, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he again addresses the ladies concerning proper behavior within the church of the living God. We saw in 1 Corinthians 11 that if the proper symbols of that culture of submission and authority are maintained, then a woman can pray or prophesy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul writes, "In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel." So Paul is concerned that the ladies magnify their created order in how they what? How they dress. Ladies, how you dress is not an indifferent thing or just how you feel or how you think would make you look pretty. Your dress should magnify and communicate the created order of Adam being created first. Look down at verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. "For Adam was first formed, then who? Then Eve." Your dress and your attire should say to everyone, "I am a lady under submission and under authority." So Paul writes, "In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." And just a side note, it is appropriate and right for a church body to set certain standards of modest apparel within that church body. So it's okay for me to say, now you're not going to get up here and sing a special, you're not going to be in the choir, you're not going to do this unless you have a certain level of communication with your dress that you are signifying that you are a woman and that you are under submission. "They adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but..." which becomes women professing godliness, "with good" what? "Works." So ladies, you need to be busy. All right, verse 11. "Let the woman learn." All right, now let's pause there. Are women to remain ignorant of God? Are they to know their Bibles? Are they to learn within a congregation? Yes or no? Yes. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to exert authority over the man, but be in silence." Why? And then Paul appeals to the created order. "For Adam was first born, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So, her right to pray and prophesy within a church is boundaried with other commandments. She is to learn. She has the privilege of handling the Word of God. She has the privilege of asking questions under certain conditions. But when that church body is gathered together, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when you" what? "Come together." So we're talking about a church gathering like we are having right now. "The men are to be the prophesiers. And there are occasions where even men are to be quiet. And the ladies are to be in silence, learning what that text is saying unto them." Now, how do you handle that when you have these other passages? I mean, you had a passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that says you can pray or prophesy. And now you have it boundary. They're not to exert authority over the man or to be a pastor. Now they are to keep silent in the churches. And folks, here is, I believe, the solution. The solution is the context. The context is not merely the exercising of public speaking gifts. The context has to deal with this. Look at verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three. And what is the other prophets doing? What are they doing? Judging. And evidently, what would happen in that church body, and many churches do this, even within fundamentalism. Pastor Fuller does this in his church on Wednesday night. Before they have prayer, they have question and answer about the previous Sunday's messages. Evidently, in the Corinthian church, people were getting up, handling the Word of God, and they were being interrupted and questioned in a what kind of spirit? A judgmental spirit about what they said to that church body. Now, folks, if I was here speaking and a lady jumped up in the middle and interrupted me and questioned that point with a judgmental spirit, is she exuding submission? Yes or no? No, and I think that is evident. She is not exuding submission. She is actually, because of her judgmental questioning, she is actually exalting herself over what gender? The man. And that would be a violation of the law. Look at verse 34. It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith who? The law. And folks, at this point, I don't want to major on this because my major point for this morning is coming from the next section. But I do want to say this. When Adam and Eve were created, who was created first? Adam. That appeal is given in 1 Corinthians 11 and in Timothy. Both of them addressing women within the congregation. And I want to remind you that that appeal to the created order was before the fall. Right? Adam was first what? Formed then Eve. Eve was formed to be a what for Adam? A help for Adam. Adam named his wife, signifying authority over her. And folks, the point that I'm making is with this. Folks, women being submissive to their created order is not merely a result of the fall. God created it to be that way. And that shouldn't surprise you because there is order within the Trinity, is there not? In other words, folks, when we all get to heaven, wouldn't that be great? Are you ready for this? When we all get to heaven, you're going to be under someone else. We're not just all going to be one equal, happy family. Equal as far as salvation, but there are rewards given, positions given, labors given, responsibilities given in that new heaven and new earth. Just think, you could be under someone that you don't like right now. In other words, submission is not something that comes out of depravity. Submission is of God. And so, what I believe that the silence is this, that if a lady has questions about the public doctrinal explanation, preaching, teaching, exhorting of the Bible, she is to make her case how? Not publicly, but privately. Look at verse 35.
if they will learn anything, if they will gain knowledge about their questions, let them ask who? Their husbands where? At home. Would that be private or public? That would be private as regards to the church. Now, brethren, this word asked is an interesting word in verse 35. It means to interrogate. So she really is, the questions that she's having is not merely a submissive issue of, I don't understand this, or could you explain this? This is an issue in which the woman does not necessarily agree with something that has been proclaimed. And instead of disrupting the church, instead of coming out from under the authority of God's created order and submission, she is to make her case, not publicly, but how? Privately, at home, with her husband. And that would communicate that she is a woman that is exalting in submission. That would be spiritual. Because if she would do this publicly, verse 35, it would be a what to her? A shame to her. Now, ladies, one of the ways that you can do this publicly in our culture is by picking up the telephone. Another way that is becoming very popular, and it's for those who have internet access, they have what are called blogs. Blogs are personal pages where you publicly post on the internet anything you want to. And people are posting on the internet all the problems that they have in certain churches that they go to and what they see and what they don't like. And folks, I want to say very clearly and very dogmatically, that is unloving, it is worldly, it is carnal, and it is divisive. For you to pick up a phone, for you not to handle certain theological issues that may be very important to you in a private way, for you to come out from a humility of submission is not spiritual. Spiritual is to have cruciform love to one another. And folks, that really, as I heard one preacher put it, that really is the key to a marriage. The key to a marriage is cruciform what? Love. Instead of pointing out the sins of your wife or of your husband all the time, what do? You bear it. You pray for it. So when it comes to this declaration, here's this doctrinal instruction. If she is to question that public instruction openly, if she is to set herself up as a judge over it, or even in the extreme case, if she is to interrupt in that public setting, this is a shame to her. It is not a glory to her. So here's the truth that's being impressed upon us, ladies. A spiritual lady knows that her actions, her demeanor, her dress, her speech, and her attitude all ought to radiate order, decency, and obedience. That's what the text is impressing upon you. Now, let me pause here and ask, is that true? Does your dress, does your attitude, does your demeanor tell everybody, I'm a woman, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited about being a lady. I'm excited about having Christ live through me and be in submission just like the Son was to the Father. I'm excited about seeing Christ do this in my heart and life. Or are you a lady that has knowingly or unknowingly bought in to the feminist movement? Now, what I wanted to know at this point was, is do we have an example in our New Testament of this happening? Because that would be helpful. And guess what? We do. And take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18. The book of Acts, chapter 18. In Acts 18, as we learned in Sunday school, this is the starting of this church at Ephesus. Paul had gone there for a little while, and he took leave of the brethren. He said that, Lord willing, it was his desire to return, verse 21, and so he sailed from Ephesus. And when he sailed from Ephesus, and he went to other churches of Galatia, strengthening, verse 23, all the disciples, while he was gone, a certain Jew named Apollos, verse 24, Acts 18, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the what? He comes to Ephesus. And there's a body of believing people meeting. The Bible says, verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught. So who's he speaking and teaching to? That church body at what city? Ephesus. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, but there's a problem. He is only aware of the baptism of who? John, and John baptized people saying, there is coming one after me. Now, if I got up and I preached repentance and faith in the written revelation of God and that there is coming a Messiah, and John prophesied this, and what you need to do is believe that revelation unto your salvation, and you are to manifest to everybody your repentance by being baptized. Would that be all right? Yes, but you would be in the congregation saying to yourself, you're missing it. He's not coming. He's come. And so there would be, I mean, this is a major problem in the preaching. In a man who's mighty in the Scriptures, eloquent, has the gift of teaching, he is fervent, diligently teaching those things to that Ephesian body. But he doesn't know something. So verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. That's where they were gathering together at this point until Acts 19. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. Now Aquila was the man, Priscilla was the woman. Here they are. They're out there in that church body, in that synagogue, and they're listening to Apollos, and they're saying to themselves what? What are they saying? They say, we're major doctrinal issue here. All right. What should they have done? Jumped up in the congregation? Called him a heretic? What should they done? What is Corinthians saying to do? To do it how? Publicly or privately? All right? Watch what they do. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto who? Them. And expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, who's doing the expounding? Aquila and Priscilla. So can you see this now? They're sitting out there in the synagogue. She says, did you hear what he said? doesn't know that Jesus has come. What are we going to do about this? He leans over and says, let's take him privately, because we don't want to publicly shame him. This man is mighty in the Scriptures. Let's take him privately, and we'll communicate unto him that additional revelation. She says, okay. Now, is she under submission? Okay, if her husband said, no, we won't do this. Okay, so they both go, and I can see them because Aquila and Priscilla were excited about Paul's ministry. And they take this man off privately. They take him unto them, and they open up the text about Jesus Christ to him. And guess what? He says what to that? Amen. In other words, there was a problem in the preaching. They were following. They were spiritual people. They take him off privately. They communicate the doctrine, that doctrinal instruction unto him, the way of God more perfectly. And look at what happens, verse 27 of Acts 18. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to what? To receive him. Now, if Apollos had said, no, you're wrong, the brethren would not have commended him to the grace of God. But Apollos said yes, and so the brethren at Ephesus wrote and said, now receive him, who when he was come, now I love this, helped them, how much? Much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that the baptism of John was the way to go. No, that Jesus was the Christ. And folks, that exhortation came privately by a husband and a wife communicating. So yes, we do have an illustration of this truth going on. So when it comes to the public judging a prophecy, women are forbidden to have that kind of spirit within the church, but they are exhorted in their actions, demeanor, dress, speech, and attitude to communicate submission and obedience. Now, Paul, in the next section, goes after the root problem. The root problem with the women and with the men was this, verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Folks, what was the attitude at the church at Corinth? What did they think about themselves? Well, they thought they were spiritual, right? And yet they were full of pride. They had jettisoned the cross of Christ to court the world. They were going in a way that was not of God. They were self-exalting themselves, creating divisions. They were promoting and exalting men. And they were all doing this with an attitude of, our church is unique. And our church is special. In our church, we are the set-apart people. In fact, we are above all the other churches of God. And we are so important. Now look at verse 36. That we believe that God has sent His Word just for what church? For us. And what other churches need to do is they need to listen to that special Word of God that God has given to us. Can people get that kind of attitude? Folks, can a church do that? Yes. It's carnal. Now let me ask you this. Can a believer do that? can a believer have this kind of attitude? God speaks special to me. I don't need doctrinal instruction by other people. I don't need the 2,000 years of godly men and commentary and wrestling with the text. You know, God, He speaks to who? He speaks to me. And in fact, if you want to know God's will for your life, all you have to do is come to who? To me, and I'll give you that word. Because I'm right with God, and everybody else needs to do what I what? What I say. You know what Jesus says about that? That is rotten pride. That is rotten pride. Brethren, do you really think that God intended for you to live your Christian life as an island? People say to me sometimes, well, I know what the text says, and I see where you're coming from, Pastor, but I want God to convict me. What are they saying? Folks, what are they saying when they say that? Well, I know what the text says, but God, you've got to come down and specially communicate to me some feelings of conviction, because if you don't, then I'm not under obligation to do it. Folks, I want to be very plain and very bold. If the Word of God tells you and I to do something, you're to do it whether you feel convicted or not. If you understand the text and you understand what it says, you and I are to what? Obey it. You wouldn't want your kids to say that to you, would you, moms? Go clean your room.
Well, unless I get special attention by Dad, I'm not going to do it.
Well, you kid, you're going to get special attention by Dad. And it's not going to be genteel. Right? You wouldn't let that happen in your home. Why would you demand it in the church of God? I'll tell you why you demand it. Because you're full of pride. And so is the Corinthian church. And Paul says, what? Do you think the Word of God comes out from you? Do you think it just came from God to you only? Or do you think you're the source of all the revelation? In fact, folks, the church was started by what apostle? Paul. So, brethren, it is not spiritual to think of yourself as an island unto yourself. We are all indebted to each other. Everything that I've learned, everything that I know, it is sourced in the illumination of the Spirit of God, and it has all come from other godly teachers that I've sat under, that I've read under, that I've tried to think through what they were saying. So, how would you define a spiritual person? Verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet, all right, do you consider yourself spiritual? Do you consider yourself a person, this is no longer operating today, but you would consider yourself a prophet, that you receive special revelation from God? All right, if you think that, then you've got to acknowledge something. That Paul's authority and Paul's prophetic gift reigns over yours. Right? Did Paul have the prophetic gift? Yes or no? Did he have revelation from Jesus Christ? Yes. And he's telling all those supposed prophets there in that Corinthian church, look, if you think that you're a prophet and you think you're getting new revelation from God, I just want to let you know something. You must acknowledge and obey this, that my prophetic gift and my authority is greater than yours. So obey it. Or this, verse 37. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, you know, I don't believe in the gift of prophecy being around, but I think I'm a spiritual person. All right, if you consider yourself spiritual, that is, alive in Christ, and you think you're walking in the Spirit, then you've got to recognize, look at what it says, let him acknowledge that the things that are right unto you are the what? The commandments of the Lord. If you think that you're walking in the Spirit, and you're saved, that is, you have the Spirit, then you've got to recognize Paul's authority. That Paul's prophetic gift is above all other prophetic gifts, and, are you ready for this? His spirituality is above theirs. In fact, folks, he had already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, follow me. Because my ways are in Christ. Now, folks, we're concluding this section. And it started out, look in 1 Corinthians 12, that Paul did not want them to be ignorant about things of the Spirit. All right, how would you know spirituality then? Okay, look at chapter 14, verse 37. Here's the way you would know spirituality. You are walking in the Spirit to the degree that you acknowledge by obedience that Pauline commandments are the commandments, not of Paul, but who? Jesus Christ. In other words, folks, now hang with me here because this is my point. Spiritual people have a certain perspective on their Bible. They don't say to themselves, oh, well, that's just man's opinion. Or I'm going to see whether or not I agree with Pauline theology. I mean, I like the men being quiet in the church, but I don't like the women being quiet in the church. And maybe that's not part of the text, and you know, maybe that really wasn't in there. Maybe that was just cultural for that day. Paul says, you acknowledge this fact, that what I have written down unto you, they are not the commandments of men, they're the commandments of a resurrected Savior. So when Paul says that men, if there be no interpreter for the gift of tongues, let him keep silent in the church, where is that command coming from? Who is saying that? Jesus. Jesus is saying. It's not the words of men. It's not, oh, you know, I kind of humdrum about this and, you know, I'll see whether or not I like it. You know, I don't understand why you make so much of the Bible. We make much of it because we're saved. We are people of the Spirit. And as we walk in that Spirit, we're going to say to ourselves and approach this text as this way. These are the commandments of Jesus Christ. And so what should a church body do? Obey it. Now I got a question. What if, because there's two forms of rebellion. There's active rebellion, which people stand up and say, I disagree with you, get on the phone, say, I don't like that, let me tell you my way, okay? That's active. Tomatoes, rocks, stones, those are all active rebellions. But there's a passive rebellion. And the Passover rebellion works this way. I hear it, I see it, but I don't care. I don't care. I'm happy about my life. Things are going along pretty well. Just got a pay raise. Life's just great. All right, now, brethren, I want every ear tuned. Because what is written here are the commandments of who? The Lord. Look at verse 38 and let me tell you the Lord's position about this. If any man be ignorant, let him be what? Ignorant. The word ignorant means to disregard or to pay no attention to. Pay no attention to what? What Paul is what? Writing down to that church. All right, so here's the situation in Corinth. They get up and they read this Pauline epistle. And the guy says to himself, I don't care what Paul says. I got revelation on this. I don't care what the commandments of the Lord are. I don't care about what it says about church order. I don't care what it says about women and men and how they're to handle themselves and exhibit themselves. I don't care because I don't like that. All right, now folks, here's what he's saying. Are you ready for this? If you say in your heart, I don't care, then God doesn't care about you. Look at the text. If any man be what? Ignorant. Let him be ignorant. If a man is not going to pay attention, then he should not be paid attention to. By who? By the body of Christ. And folks, by necessity, the body of Christ has a head. And if the church is not to recognize someone who disregards the commandments of the Lord, what do you think the Lord's position to that person is? If they disregard Him, He what? You reap what you sow. He disregards you. Folks, do you really want to be ignored by the Lord? Do you really want to be ignored by the church? A disobedient or a disregarding man who will not embrace and obey the commandments of Jesus Christ through the apostolic writings in our New Testament, if they ignore those writings, they are to be ignored. They are to receive the just doings of their attitude toward the Lord. Now, why is that so important? Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Look at what he says. Because you and I have forgotten this because it's been many months. We're almost finished here. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, spiritual things, spiritual people, things of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into those dumb idols even as you were led. God is not ignorant on what is spiritual. Verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you wrote this out in the margin of your Bible. Folks, spiritual people, the gifts of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, have an earmark on them. That is, they acknowledge and exalt the what of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And folks, if you disregard the commandments of God, what are you saying? Are you saying He's Lord? Or are you saying, I'm the Lord? In other words, folks, if we are disregarding of what Paul has written down to us on how to order ourselves and how to have the decor to ourselves and how to live the Christian life and how to walk in the way, if we disregard those things, what we are denying is the Lordship of Christ, and denying that Lordship causes God to disregard you. And it is a denial of the very foundation upon which the Church of the Living God exists. We exist upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's one foundation given, and the Lord knows them that are His. Amen? And then it says, let every man that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And folks, the truth of the matter is that spiritual people, you would recognize a spiritual person because they exalt the Lordship of Christ. When they say Jesus is Lord, it's not word only. And they approach their Bibles not as if it's the words of men. They approach their Bible because it is the Word of who? Of God. And that is what a church is all about. I do not want our church ignored by Christ. Right? And I don't want Him to ignore you. And I'm going to be very forthright here. We have had people and have people associated with our church who, frankly, their whole life is one of disregarding the commandments of God. And God's viewpoint of them is to disregard them. See it in their homes, in their life, in their spiritual walk with the Lord. You see it in their conversation. You see it in their dress. You see it in their demeanor. You see it in their attitude about the Bible, their approach to the Bible. So what's the conclusion? Verse 39 and verse 40. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Seek to the edification of the church. Forbid not to speak with tongues, of course interpreted. Let all things be done decently, the proper decor, and in what? Order. Because those things are of the Spirit. They exalt the nature of God in that church body. And what people ought to see when they come into our church is something different. They ought to see a people that labor, love the Lord, take God's commandments, quit giving excuses, quit telling God why you can't do all these things, and obey. Because if you have a haphazard attitude toward the Scripture, God's going to have a haphazard attitude toward you. And tonight, I want to take up some very practical applications of this
and the implications for our church body and how we're to handle one another in these things. Let's stand with our heads.